All right, find a seat tonight if you would, please. Last one seated buys dinner tonight.
Did you hear it?
We heard you. I said last one seated buys dinner, but you get off early, easy, because we're all going downstairs to eat. All right. It's our privilege, our blessing to have Mark and Tammy Norman here with us. We're going to have Brother Mark come and preach for us.
Sure.
All right, if you would, we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17, and thank you for praying for us and giving and support through the years, and we go all the way back to the first service in the Braden's house, and I was with a bunch of hunters and just newly a Bible believer, and it was one thing to say it, it was another thing to become one. And very thankful for all the things through the years that God has brought us through, and our relationship with us now the congregation here. But I'd like to deal with David and Goliath here, but actually with David, and we're going to begin with verse number 16 and basically work our way down to verse number 40, and that'll be our stopping point, but we'll preach from verse 40 when we get there, okay? Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. They got used to that, you know, having him come around and listening to what the world has to say, and without saying anything back, and without you hear things a couple times out there in this world, and you ought to get into your Bible and find an answer. And it's your job, and it's your fault if maybe the third, fourth, fifth time if you don't have an answer. Some of the times down there in England, when I was, I had to take a job for about 4 years when the exchange rate went real high, and the Lord used that to help me learn the people more and different situations, and just really how to answer them. And I would just continually pray, God, you've got to give me an answer for this, you know. And they'd come in there and say, what in the H are you doing here? Because I was an American, you know, and I was a forklift driver there, and the truck drivers would come in and they'd say, what in the H are you doing here? And I said, I'm here to show you how not to go to hell. And they'd say, well, when are you going home? And I'd say, when you take my job. And they said, well, what's that? And I'd give them the gospel, tell them how to get saved. And I said, if you get saved, then I said, I can disciple you if you want. And then if God calls you to preach, I said, then you can take the church. And I said, I'll go back home. I said, you want the job? They say, no, I don't think so. But one time, even in the break room, they came to me, and I was witnessing to an atheist lady, and they kept coming in there and sitting down. Finally, one of them said, you can't do that here. And I said, well, what's that? They said, you cannot be talking about what you believe and with the Bible and things like that. And I said, oh, really? I said, well, I said, I hear every one of you talk about Jesus Christ here at work. And I said, I hear all of you talk about how God should damn this place. And I said, you know that every time I hear that, I say, not while I'm here. I said, when I'm gone, I don't care what he does. But I said, while I'm here, I want him to bless this place. And I said, one, I need the money. And I said, then I'm not interested in him just blowing this place apart. And I said, you've heard me say that. And some of you that have told me to go to hell. And I said, all I'm trying to do is tell you how to go to heaven. And matter of fact, I said, when you quit, I'll quit. And they never gave me another problem after that day. But you ought to be able to hear what people are saying and just pray about those things. And God will give you an answer. And sometimes it is on the spot. And I'm just thankful. I remember an atheist, just in the office, the fella, they threw a party for him, and just before he left, and he turned around while he was walking out the door, and he pointed at me, and he said, "You Christians are hypocrites." And I said, "You atheists are hypocrites." And he said, "Well, why is that?" I said, "Because when something bad happens in your life, you always say two words." And he said, "Oh, God." And he put his head down, looked up, and he said, "You're right." And he walked out the door, and you couldn't hear a pin drop in there. And but you need God's help. And they listened to this Philistine for 40 days and did absolutely nothing. Get into the Word of God, pray about it, and how to answer. In verse 17, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." And so he gives David something for him to write on, and in order to bring it back and to show his father, this is what they need. He said, "Take their pledge." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. So David was able to leave and to where someone could take his spot without running off with the cheeses, or running off with whatever he'd had, or with the sheep. Someone was able to take his place. When the preacher is gone, it's not your job to take over the ministry and to change the whole thing while he's gone. You're there as a keeper, to protect what is already there, what is already going on. It's not your job to replace everything that's been going on, but to be ready for when he returns. I remember taking the job over there in England. I just said to the guy, I said, "I will try to figure you out and work exactly the way you work, so that when you're gone, you'll know I'll do it as if you did it yourself." He goes, "You got the job." And but that's what you need to look for. Verse 23. "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." David never received one of those. Okay, and it was promised, but he never got that. And not only that, you'll find out that all the men ran, and David saw his brothers run. And it's kind of like, wait till I get home and tell Dad. You know, and pretty tough thing, but young boy. But Joseph went back and told what his brethren were doing. And you don't think that he would have done the same thing in verse 26. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And I mean, I don't know if he had a hard time getting rid of his oldest daughter. But she couldn't be even given away. You know, I mean, hey, here she is, and no guy steps forward, you know. And pretty tough. But verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go fight against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And the idea there is stay out of somebody else's mail. You know, it's for them. And we even want to look at email. One guy said we need knee mail. Get on your knees. And that's how you get a hold of God. Sometimes we think we ought to know something first. I'm the head of a firm. I'm the head of this or whatever it is. And I'm the boss. And guess what? King Herod, he was the boss. And he said to those wise men, come back and make sure you tell me what you find down there in Bethlehem. And of course, the angel had led them up to Nazareth, where the child was, where the house was. And the Lord told them in dreams, don't bother going back there. You're going back another way. You don't have to know first. God does. Sometimes we like to take God's place that we have to know, and no, you don't. Okay? I also see that in verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And so maybe they were trying to make fun of him, or showing him how ridiculous it is to go fight this Philistine, and that you had to have this armor. And David had realized what God has already given me in the past. I've already given you my testimony of how I got here in the first place, and how he delivered me out of the paw of the bear and out of the lion, and just let me go as I am. And so David, he leaves that place. In verse 40, it says this, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I like to preach about 5 things that you need before you draw near to a giant. The things you need before you draw near to a giant. Many times we try to go out there and fight a battle without God's help. You may have been saved who knows how long, and you go by your own wisdom at times, but you need God's help no matter what. No matter who gives you permission even to go and say, hey, we've got this thing going on, this, that, and the other thing, but get alone with God and learn how to find out, to have that relationship with Him, whether He wants you to even go or not. And it may be the right thing. And David, he takes his time. And he didn't go out there and just clean his clock the moment he heard him blaspheme. But David went before the right authorities before those things happened. The first thing I want you to see is that there is a staff in his hand, and that thing can be like the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came on David when Samuel came down there to his family, and he was able to go and see Saul, even play his instrument before him. He had gone back to his home, and the battle had now taken place, and he shows up again in a different way. And later they even ask, who is this boy? You know, who is his father? They don't even realize, and here they knew him before. And so I don't know how much time goes by with all those things, but David has a staff in his hand, and you need the guidance from the Spirit of God. And David just didn't go out there and say, I'm going to clean this guy's clock after what I've heard him say, and I'm going to take him on. But instead, David decided to go down to a brook instead, and to visit that place before he went any further, and get to the Word of God, and get as much of it that you need for the battle. And maybe you had a chance to get in there with know how to witness. Man, you can go by the bumps and the bruises, but it's good to have some kind of a plan. You ought to go prepared in some way on how to witness to people. But get some guidance. And maybe he thought he could jump on that giant's back with a can opener, you know, and get his way to him. But that wasn't the way to fight him. David's father had sent him there that day, and it wasn't even with the intent to fight a giant. He was there on another purpose, but God guided and directed him in a way that his father would have never understood, that he was going to be standing on the battlefield, because I'm sure he would have said, no way are you going. I've already got three boys out there. David was given permission by King Saul to fight. David got down to the water, type of the Word of God. You need to get into the King James Bible. There were authorities in place before David showed up. You have to realize that you're going to run into battles as a Christian. You may have been saved for a very short time, but you will run into battles as a young Christian, also as an older Christian, but as a young Christian, you think, man, I'm gung-ho, and I'm going to run right in there. And I remember when I was saved at 6, but when I became a Bible believer, I was 31, and I was gung-ho, and I ran right into there and didn't know how to fight my way out. But I learned and got into the Word of God and say, man, they're not going to make a fool out of me again like that. Put some fire in my bones and look for God to help. And then also at other times I tried to go back and fight some other battles that were back there, and that didn't work either. It was something for me to learn. He didn't go around the authorities and do his own thing. Do not fight a giant by going around the authorities that God has given you. Hey, there you pay your taxes. You get to work, you go on the job, and they have rules. Listen to the rules. And if it's still God-honoring for you to do, just do the right thing and quit trying to go around everybody. Even with the kids, quit trying to go around the teachers. Even when they turn their backs to work on something, but have the respect for the person who is there. That God has placed an authority in your life, even with your parents. You don't have to snicker every time they turn their back. I remember working up on a roof. Dad was teaching my brother and I how to work, he yanked me away from a TV when I was 13 years old got into the carpentry work. And I remember building a house. I was 14 then. We did one 13, but the one I remember is this one on 14. and Dad got his feet all tangled up in the cord, and we'd sit there and give him a measurement, and we'd wait for him to cut the board, put it up there, and then we'd measure it, you know, after we had the board, not looking ahead to keep the job moving. And he was rushing around down there on the ground, got his feet all tangled up in the cord and hit the ground, and we started snickering and laughing, you know, and Dad looked up at us, and we were like a couple of pigeons, you know. And but I learned from that, boy, what goes around comes around, because I had my own boys. And you won't beat that thing. And Dad, we were up on a roof here a couple days ago, and he's 86, and he wanted to come up. I said, okay. And when I was a young kid, I remember coming home, and I said, Mom, Dad yells at us all day. She says, what are you yelling at them all day for? He says, because they're stupid. And so I told Tammy when I brought, I said, I've been yelling at Dad all day, and it's because he's stupid. And I said, that's where it comes around, Dad, you know? And do not fight a giant by going around the authorities God has given you. The second thing that he had was the five smooth stones out of the brook. And I don't believe he went out there to fight all the other giants. And that's always preached. That's what you find in the commentaries, but he never did. And I don't think he was chasing the other four. He was going after Goliath. And I don't know if he can even find the answer why he had four more. But he was prepared. And but I do know that David lost four sons later for blasphemy. I know that he threw a stone at Goliath because of blasphemy. And I also know that there were four other men mentioned in the passage. And one was King Saul and his three other brothers. And so there's five men mentioned. And if anything that he could write on one of those rocks, he could have written their names. He could have written, man, they need courage. You know, any of those kind of things. Maybe later on in his life, he had to put his own son's names on there because of each one that had to die. But you need to get down to the brook. He got five smooth stones out of the brook. And get down to the Word of God. Get some things smoothed out before you ever draw near to a giant. You got some family members that need to hear the gospel, and the zeal may be there. Maybe you've already gone through all the family members, but there's other lost people out there that you can try to reach that you do not know. And but you can be try to be just as much prepared as possible. And but get down to the Word of God and get those things smoothed out. Those five smooth stones are just like doctrine, is what they are. And he didn't go over to the hillside where they were flat and jagged. You put that into a sling, and any wind of doctrine can hit that stone while it's in flight, and it'll push it off of its mark. And so, but God wants you to get in there and get some things smoothed out, and with your doctrine. And you get newly saved, get into the discipleship if you have discipleship. If it's just learning the Word of God. I know the word disciple doesn't occur past the book of Acts. Sometimes we get so much in discipleship. But you get into the book of Romans to Philemon, and what does Paul do? He emphasizes you being a saint. Get your life cleaned up, and so you can be useful for God. And we're to be a clean people. We're to have things in order. Why? Because everything was a wreck before we got saved. I understand I got saved at six. There wasn't much that could be a wreck. I know I killed a toad one time in a drastic way. I thought, I wonder what God thinks about that. But you get saved later on in life, things are a mess. And you've got to take some time. And some people are going to throw some things at you doctrinally that are going to maybe throw you off. But you can get a hold of a verse. That's all that Joseph and Mary had. They had Isaiah 7:14. They didn't have any more than that. She was given that when she said, yeah, I'll do it. And then 3 months later, she comes across Joseph, and he says, what did you do that for? You know? He said, I've been looking for you for 3 months. Where have you been? She said, well, go get your scroll. So you got to go down there and find a scroll. She said, look up Isaiah 7:14. What do you think of that verse? He said, I don't know. And she says, well, it's all about me. He goes, how do you figure that? She says, I'm with child. It ruined his day. God stepped in there and messed up. And what's he's thinking, I'm going to put her away. He didn't have an answer until God came in there and gave him Isaiah 7:14 in a dream. And he got up and he did what he was supposed to do. Didn't mean he liked it. But he did it. And everything he ever did from that point on was for Jesus' sake. It wasn't about his, if he liked it or not. And, or if it fit his schedule. And get the doctrine just sorted out. And you can just go on a little bit. That's what Joseph and Mary had. They had Isaiah 7:14 until they went down there to Bethlehem. And still, they have to run into family, and family they're not too keen on what Joseph did. When you go home to Bethlehem as a Jew, you're to let a stranger into your house. And there it says there was no room for them in the inn. No family member let them in? What? They're outcasts. They didn't like what he did. They figured he was a bad boy. Okay? But they had one verse to live on. And that's all they could give people. And then all of a sudden some shepherds show up beside a manger who said, I'd like to hear what you have to say. Take somebody off the field and said, brought them right to their side. And those guys, they walked away and just rejoiced for the things that they had heard and seen. And God knows the right thing at the right time. He knows when to pull out. They said, this is the only verse we've got. And you've got a lot more. I mean, look how the churches, they started without a New Testament. Look the fervor that Paul had without a book of Revelation. He didn't have what you have. But you can get some things smoothed out. It wasn't from the mountainside. And he was not looking for stones that he could skip on the top of the water. Just a little bit here. Oh, that's enough Bible for me. You know, that's a little bit of... No, you ought to get in there and get your hands wet in the Word of God. And get to where you can find something that is smoothed out yet you can get a hold of. You don't want to have flat Christianity. That is someone who likes jumping all over the place. And jumping the church to church, we know what that's all about. But just trying to get settled, where something is settled down to the bottom of the river. And be that kind of a Christian where you can bump into other Christians for a while, knock the rough edges off. Get smoothed out. And God will use that. He got a hold of something that he personally could handle. It wasn't some big rock that he goes, okay, here, you know, I'm going to take this big thing, I'm going to throw this at this giant. He's a big guy, he's a big rock. No. If he couldn't handle it himself, how's he ever going to have any kind of an effect on someone else? But get salvation smoothed out if you're lost. The King James Bible, you still may struggle with that issue. The rapture of the church, sin, eternal security, baptism, tithes and offerings, encouraging the saints, being a better witness and testimony. But there's a third thing that David got a hold of, and it was that he had the shepherd's bag. He had the staff, he had the five smooth stones out of the brook, he had the shepherd's bag. And it's a vessel of grace. And that is someone who learns to pick up the Word of God and apply it to himself. He went down to that brook and fishing around in there trying to find the right thing. But he'd pick it up, he'd open up that shepherd's bag, and he'd apply it to himself first before he ever threw it at a giant. He'd go over there and he'd find another one that felt just right. And he put that, open up that shepherd's bag, and put it in there again. Applied it to himself first before he ever threw it at some giant. You have people in your life, and because they've said something or done something, and you're going to even the score, and it'll miss the mark every time. And you'll never be a David, but you'll be a giant, because they'll always throw stones at you when you come around. That's why family say stuff to you when you step around. That's why they do it at work, because you weren't prepared and you wanted to be God or something else, the Holy Spirit in their life, until the right time came, and then you could throw it out there and it'll hit its mark right between the eyes and God can get involved in it. One fellow over there in England, he came and said, he goes, I don't believe what the Bible says. And I said, God help me. And he said, it says in there, seek and ye shall find. Is that what? He said, seek and ye shall find. And I said, well, what is it? He said, I've been looking for this bathtub for 3 days. And he said, I've not been able to find it. And I got to make a delivery. And I said, well, let me see the number. So I saw it and I said, it's right up there. I said, that's because the Bible first said, ask and ye shall receive, before it said, seek and ye shall find. And the one fellow that had hired me, he came over and slapped me on the back and he said, man, that was good. Later on, I witnessed to him, and through about 6 months of giving him videos and stuff like that, he ended up trusting Christ as his Savior. You know, just from just being at the right place at the right time. But apply it to yourself first, and God will have you pick it up at the right time, and He can use that thing. That method would keep you from many a fight. Most of the fights you get into are from you throwing stones at others without applying them to yourself first. Those five smooth stones have been passed on to you, taken out of the brook, out of the words of God, by the hand of the Savior, placed in darkness and applied to the right area of your life, held unto faithfully and not discarded. The Bible says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And you can say some things at the wrong time and just shipwreck somebody's life. Now, I know we've all done it, and the thing is, what do? You just say, God, help me not to make the same mistake again. And if you can ever sort this thing, I've said some things with family, and it was 20 years later before the whole thing could get sorted out. And it was with parents. Because I thought I knew something, and I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. And needs to be resurrected in time to hit its mark. Fourth thing is the script. This is what David's father gave him to write the pledge on back there in verse number 18. Bible says that he placed those five smooth stones even in a script. So inside of that shepherd's bag, he had a dedicated place that he wanted to place those. And a good picture of prayer. It was dedicated to the father. And I guess his father got four stones back. Like, what in the world is this all about? It was something dedicated by the father to meet the needs of the brethren. And praying that is what God wants back from you. He said, I want that pledge. There are things that you do not know. It's a blank sheet every day you wake up. But you will see things and you will go through things that it can only be written that day. And you can go to your Heavenly Father and say, this is what we need. And this is what I hear. And pray, God, that you bless this situation and help me here and help. And this other person that needs prayer. But every day you can have that fellowship with your Heavenly Father with that script. And those prayers should be personal. They can be doctrinal. God, my brethren need courage. God, my countrymen need to trust God. You need a dedicated place to pray before you take on a giant of any kind, which are even your sins. Those are the big ones. You need to attack those sins with the Word of God, wrapped in prayer and the leading of the Spirit of God. Final thing is the sling, the fifth thing that David had before he drew near to that giant. And it deals with your testimony. As kids, do you remember, I don't know if you've done it in your Sunday schools or not, but we used to sing, only a boy named David, only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could play and sing. Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David, but five little stones he took. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. And round and round and round and round and round and round and round. What, you know what that is? Your testimony is going to be repeated. That's what that sling is like. And one little stone went up in the air, and the giant came tumbling down. We'll finish this off. But a testimony is repeated again and again and again. The heart of your testimony must be a rock. We sing, the Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, the shelter in the time of storm. There's going to be a giant who's after you. The devil's got his plans. Sometimes we work up our own giants, but there are those. But you've got to have a hold of that rock and get that smoothed out. Your testimony must have some weight to it. And otherwise, with nothing in that sling, it's just worthless. It's just a bunch of hot air. But needs that weight. Your testimony must fly straight in order to hit its intended mark. And what about the testimony that flies right? Here we're at 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you'll keep your hand there and go to 1 Samuel 29 and verse 5. Hold those both in place. 1 Samuel 29 and verse number 5. Israel rejoiced by singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. You know how far a good testimony will go? That's the last time that great event that everybody remembers about David, that's how far it goes in Scripture. That's a good testimony. But if you'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 2, it says this, and it came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And there's another event that caused with a conspiracy. And there is a psalm that is written about it. And I don't know how much David enjoyed singing it, but maybe he did. But Psalm 51. In 2 Samuel, keep your hand there, but in 2 Samuel 12:14, it says, how be it because this deed thou hast given, great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That event that he, with that Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And so here he was throwing stones at Goliath. Now it's going to come back and hit him. And he's going to lose four boys because of it. And they put a pile of stones on one of his boys who was Absalom. But if you take that, where is that? Go to Matthew. Keep your hand there in 2 Samuel 11 or 12. And go to Matthew chapter 1. Sometimes they say, well, your sin's not remembered in back there in the Old Testament, it's not remembered in the New. This one is. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. You know how far a bad testimony goes? Even in the Word of God. That's how far bad testimony goes. Go, and then if you go back to 2 Samuel 17, I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 7, David picks up something else. Second Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. whom I put away before thee. And keep your hand there and go to Revelation 22. And verse number 16, it says this, I, Jesus, pretty good, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Mercy will take you right to the end of the book. No matter what you've done, good or bad, you can, and someone will throw a stone back at you and say, I remember this, and it may have happened before you were saved, after you were saved, but you can always go to the mercy of God and say, I'm just thankful for God's mercy. Can I tell you about it? He's been merciful to me. And boy, I've had to use that many, many a time. The greatest victory that you can have over sin, death, and hell is God be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. And when David got messed up in sin, he found mercy written on all those four stones that he pulled from the brook. Thank God for mercy. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, you'll continue to be with this church and its testimony. I was here from the beginning of its days. And may, Lord, you continue to bless them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.